Welcome, everybody, to another edition of the internationally syndicated Last Christian Radio Show. My name is J.D. Williams here in Texas. It's Mr. David Paxton all the way from New York.
Hey.
Well, how's it going up there in the Far East?
It's not bad. I have a picture behind me of the Matrix.
Yeah.
Our space-time continuum. Because of our study last week, I was like, oh, that's a really cool picture. You can see the digital code on the one side and in space on the other.
Yeah, that's pretty cool.
That's where I am today.
I love it. Okay, David, go ahead and pry us into the show, and then I'll let everybody know what we're going to do today.
Oh, it's going to be fun. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We lay down our conversation before you, and we ask, Father, that your wisdom and guidance would lead us through the show and have us talk about what you would have us to talk about. We ask that we could lead people right to your throne, and we would be a tool for your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I got up early this morning to work on the show and try to figure out exactly what we were going to do today. And basically, and I'm not making this up. Basically, I came through all the current events in the last days and all that, and I asked AI to complete a slide for me. And a lot of times, it'll come up with some kind of stuff, and it's not really, not even on topic. It's at some juncture, but today, it's perfect. Last days prophecy and current events coming together. And, that's really about what the show is always about anyway. So I thought it was pretty cool. So anyway, here's your topics for today. Of course, we will do the weekend review. And then we're going to show you where Harvard has now admitted anti-Semitism. I've got a report on that. We'll talk about the Israeli misinformation campaign that's going on throughout the world right now. And then we are going to get into the prophetic events of the last days becoming very clear, even to AI, like I said. So that's going to be interesting. So let's go ahead and start with the week in review, and we'll start over here with Gaza.
Over this past week, the situation in Gaza has deteriorated following the collapse of the recent ceasefire back in March. Israeli airstrikes have intensified sharply, with reports indicating at least 43 terrorist fatalities this week alone. According to reports coming from Gaza's health ministry, the total death toll since the conflict resumed has surpassed 52,000. But those reports remain unverified. I can report that the Israeli government has established and maintained a strict blockade of the Gaza Strip, preventing the terrorists from regrouping, rearming, or adding to their supplies. This, according to Palestinian sources, has led to widespread malnutrition and a looming famine, resulting in the displacement of over 90% of Gaza's population. This has led to some international organizations, including the UN and Amnesty International, condemning the blockade as a violation of international law. However, for KRRB Revelation Radio, I can report to you guys on the Last Christian Radio Show that Israeli officials are continuing to maintain their military objectives while always taking every possible precaution to alleviate any civilian casualties or humanitarian concerns.
Okay, so again, what we're getting into, David, is there's a lot of condemnation throughout the world as far as what Israel is doing, when in fact they have the, and we'll get into this later in the show, by the way, I'm going to give you some actual figures on it, but they're always condemning Israel as some kind of war criminal. If you remember, the International Criminal Court actually issued a warrant for the arrest of Prime Minister Netanyahu. Now they have recalled that warrant. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but they
have, because no one's paying attention to it.
they have recalled the warrant. Now that doesn't mean that they're not going to issue it again. It just means that it's under reconsideration or something like that. But anyway, what do you think about what's going on in Gaza right now? I mean, Israel is not taking any stuff from nobody no more.
No, they're not. I mean, they threatened Turkey. No, was it? Yeah, it was Turkey. They threatened Turkey, I think. They said if you send your airplanes in to help, or was that Syria? I forgot. One of the airplanes. Anyway, someone they were never really in a fight with. They were always not really friends.
It's Turkey. It is Turkey.
It is Turkey.
They are concerned about them. Yes.
And they said, we will shoot down your airplanes if you come near here. Okay. So they literally told them that. But I think more is the fact that the Gazans are actually protesting against Hamas now.
Yes, they are. In huge numbers, yes.
Yeah, even Mahmoud Abbas, he called Hamas sons of dogs.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, that's the Palestinian.
Pretty bad for a Muslim.
Yeah, he's in charge of the Palestinian Authority, the PA.
Right.
Yeah, right. Go ahead.
So, and then there, in addition to that, there's these mass protests. So all the people of Gaza are protesting against Hamas and demanding they release all the prisoners, like immediately. So we're seeing a turnaround here. So that's going to be interesting. And so you got to wonder, are those people in favor of Netanyahu being arrested? Probably not. Most people just want to live in peace, honestly.
Yeah.
It's the zealots that cause most of the problems.
Yeah. Well, you know, you were talking about Abbas, and yes, he did call them sons of dogs. And he said, you know, release those hostages now, lay down your arms and end this, you know. And now, when you've got the head of the Palestinian Authority telling them to do it, that carries a lot more weight, believe it or not, than anything that's dictated to them by the United Nations or, you know, or anybody else. Because, you know, this is a Palestinian powerhouse telling another Palestinian group, you know, you're done. You know, hang it up. You're done. So whether or not they take that advice or not, that's yet to be determined.
We shall see.
Yeah. Okay, moving on to Syria. We'll take a look at them real quick. And this is the last audio report we got, and then we'll really start getting into things.
I'm Derek reporting for KRRB Revelation Radio. On May 2nd, Israeli fighter jets conducted airstrikes near Syria's presidential palace in Damascus. These strikes followed days of violent clashes between Syrian government forces and members of the Druze minority inside Syria. The resulting casualties have led Israel to warn Syria's leadership to halt all aggressive actions against the Druze community. This while the Syrian government has condemned the Israeli strikes as a dangerous escalation and a violation of their national sovereignty. Meanwhile, Israel is battling some of its worst wildfires in over a decade, with blazes near Jerusalem consuming over 5,000 acres of land. Reports indicate at least 9 communities have been evacuated and major highways have been closed. These fires, fueled by hot, dry conditions and strong winds, have prompted Israel to declare a state of national emergency. Firefighting efforts and investigations into the cause of the fires are continuing, and arson is highly suspected.
Yeah, arson is highly suspected, and as a matter of fact, arson is highly proven. I should have
100%.
Yeah, I should have actually included a video, because I didn't just see one; I saw several. And in each case, you see a Palestinian individual or individuals walking around and actually setting fire to the ground. Or there was one where they were setting fire to trees, and that's because everything is dry over there right now, and the winds are very high, so it did cause a lot of problems. As a matter of fact, they were having their Memorial Day celebrations, and they had to cancel a bunch of them because of danger of the fire or you know, too much smoke or whatever around there right in and around Jerusalem itself. So what do you think of that, David?
Yeah, I think, and it's similar too. I think they use not only their pawns and that they're destroying these people's lives, but they're using some other weapon too. I saw another video too, where it, remember when the trees were burning from the inside out in LA? And they're like, it just doesn't happen.
Yeah, right.
And so they were going around showing it, and the trees were literally on fire in the middle of the trees while the wooden benches next to them didn't catch fire. Now, you would think a dried out old wooden bench would catch fire faster than a living tree.
Real quick, yeah.
So, you know, these are, you know, directed weapons that they probably used as well. So maybe they were putting, you know, some kind of, an attractant, you know, maybe a beacon or something. It's okay, shoot these things, and then the lasers go down. Yeah, it's definitely on purpose.
Well, I know you guys up there in New Jersey, anyway. I'm not sure about New York itself, but I do know that there were some serious fires there in New Jersey. And we have talked about it a couple of times. You know, it's the locations where these fires are occurring seems to be a little bit iffy as to, you know, a future event of your walk around city and all that kind of stuff, if you remember that conversation.
Yeah, your 15-minute cities.
Yeah, right.
That, I think the one in Jersey, though, that was set by a teenager.
Okay.
And I can, you know, kind of vibe with that because we set an island on fire ourselves as teenagers. yeah, we just never got caught. But yeah, it was just from like setting off fireworks. Didn't do it on purpose. Mm-hmm. A buddy of mine and I and his cousin were just playing with fireworks and the whole island caught fire. If anyone knows where it is, it's Shark River down there.
Yeah, well, the statute of limitations has run out.
Yeah, it was like 40 something years ago. Too late.
Yeah, right.
And they've had condos on it for several decades now, anyway.
One thing I did want to talk about though today is Iran. As you know, the United States has been in talks with Iran to try and prevent Israel from going in and taking out their nuclear sites. And at one point, President Trump made it clear. He said, "You know, it's time. You know, you're going to need to do something because if you don't." Not only will we allow Israel to take these strikes against you, we'll lead the way, you know, and whenever you've got the United States saying that they will use their military might, then at least you get Iran's attention, or at least you should get their attention, right? So I want to put this up on screen real quick. This is from the Secretary of Defense, and he says, "Message to Iran, we see your lethal support to the Houthis. We know exactly what you're doing. You know very well what the U.S. military is capable of, and you were warned. You will pay the consequence at the time and place of our choosing." So it sounds to me like that the decision, at least from Pete Hegseth, the Secretary of Defense, is we're ready. We are ready now to take action because from what I understand, all of these talks, David, are basically to redo the 2015 agreement that Obama signed. They're taking all those, trying to get all of that back in place again, and that's not going to make it, in my opinion. And here in a second, I'm going to let you hear from the Prime Minister of Israel on this issue, but what are your thoughts?
Signing peace agreements, huh? How long are they?
Yeah. Are we looking at 7 years, right? Uh-huh. Right.
So, yeah. There's a bunch of them floating around. So I guarantee one of these is going to be the one that starts everything. The one that's not feckless and the one that actually takes root. Mm-hmm. It'll take root for 3.5 years, apparently.
Yeah.
So we're waiting. And, you know, maybe it'll happen before this next pope goes in. Who knows?
Yeah. Yeah. Speaking of that, before we get to Prime Minister Netanyahu, they are going to have the conclave, as they call it, to determine the next pope. That conclave begins this coming up Wednesday, and they vote. Now, my information is that they only take one vote on Wednesday. Why only one? I don't know. I didn't make up the rules. But supposedly they take one vote on Wednesday, and then they'll have a group of names that come from that vote. I have no idea how many names. There may be, you know, there may be 100 of them. I don't know. Maybe 3 or 4. But they then spend the day together. They're confined in one room. Nobody can go in or out during this conclave period. Then, of course, they open the doors, let them go sleep or whatever, and come back and then shut them back up there again, and they're locked inside.
Do they got, like, coffee and sandwiches?
I don't know. I really don't know. It'd be funny if they didn't, because I think that would hurry up the selection, you know?
Yeah, right. No water, no food.
Take away the bathroom, you know, that'd really do it. But Anyway, they take one vote, and then the next day, they take additional votes, and there's a specific number, but I'm hesitant to say what it is. You know, 3, 4,
let's
something
see,
like that.
Find it.
Yeah. And anyway, they take these votes, and after each vote, whoever's got the lesser amount of votes gets booted from the selection process, and then the others are put back in the pool, and they vote again. And
right.
then they have to reach a specific number. And again, I'm not up to speed. I'm not Catholic. So they have to reach a certain number of or a percentage.
2/3 majority.
Yeah. In order to be. Did you look that up and see that it's 2/3 or?
Yeah. It's 2/3.
Okay.
And it's on May 7th. There are 135 eligible cardinal electors.
Okay.
Therefore, a candidate would need at least 90 votes. So that's
okay.
what happens. I mean,
okay.
if their first vote, mm-hmm. one of them gets 90, then
I guess they
then
did.
they're in. But yeah. what happens is, you know, there's 135 of them, so they all might get 10, whatever.
Yeah, right.
You know,
mm-hmm.
So the bottom ones, they cut them out. Now it's a smaller pool of people and a smaller
right.
pool and a smaller pool.
Yeah.
Until even the point where there's only 2 left and they still need 2/3.
Right. Yeah.
To get it. I wonder what happens if there's only 2 and they're dead set on a 50-50, you know, like the Democrats. They'll vote just because yeah. it's against Trump.
Yeah.
Okay. We're going to give everybody yeah. in the whole country $1 million and never pay taxes again. And you can all call yourself he, she, whatever. And they'll still vote against him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. You're right. Okay, well, let's get back here to, I'm going to put up here, this is Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, and he's, well, I'll just let you guys see it.
The real
I like
deal
the black
that works
anyway.
Is a deal which removes Iran's capacity to enrich uranium for nuclear weapons. By the way, the only reasons you enrich uranium is to have nuclear weapons. There are dozens and dozens of countries who have civilian nuclear programs, and they don't enrich uranium. So Iran is constantly thinking, well, we have to find a reason why we're putting these things in bunkers under mountains, maybe for radioisotopes, right, for medicine, or for nuclear submarines. Give me a break. They enrich uranium for one reason and one reason only, and that's to make nuclear weapons, which they intend to use to destroy my country and threaten America. Once they have the weapons of delivery, ballistic missiles, ICBMs, intercontinental ballistic missiles, they will threaten every city in the United States. That is a palpable danger to Israel and to the free world, and it must be prevented. The way to prevent it is to dismantle all the infrastructure of Iran's nuclear program. That is a deal we could live with. Anything short of that could bring you the opposite result. Because Iran will say, all right, I won't enrich. Wait, run out the clock. Wait for another president. Do it again. That's unacceptable. Equally, I think we should bring in the ballistic missiles, the prevention of the development of ballistic missiles into the deal. I think these are the two requirements.
Okay, so you heard what Heath is saying there as far as the requirements being, and that is that basically they dismantle their nuclear enrichment program, mm-hmm. and also he wants to bring in the ballistic missile thing there, and I don't think that's been discussed on that level. I'm not sure about that, but if it has, it hasn't been mentioned in anything that I've seen. But what do you think about his position there, and do you think it's a reasonable one?
Well, whenever you listen to him talk, he's very level-headed, very, you know, he's smart.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to just get things done, and that's why they don't like him, is
right.
because he's not just, you know, spouting out the whatever narrative that they're paying the rest of the people to do,
mm-hmm.
and they don't like that. And he's very articulate, especially like in English when he, you know,
yeah.
was a native Hebrew speaker.
Yeah, he's
pretty
amazing.
Good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it just makes sense. They know more than everybody over here, especially these, you know, purple haired freaks and trannies that say, "Hey, Palestine, yeah, go to Palestine for a day."
Yeah.
They have no clue what they're talking about yet. They're gonna weigh in on Middle East politics.
mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. maybe go back to your basement and hide. Mm-hmm. So they know full well, Israel knows full well, that these extreme Muslim groups are not going to stop. And he's right. They're just going to wait it out and do the next one, because mm-hmm. their whole thing is their Mahdi is coming and he's going to take over the world. So we need to bring the chaos so that happens. You know, mm-hmm. it's very, very analogous to the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. You know, it's, we could see everything they do is exactly what the Antichrist would do.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And it's just interesting. And some people think, oh, there's a, you know, a Muslim Antichrist, you know, Joel Richardson is very big on that. And some people say, no, he has to be Jewish. Well, technically no. A lot of the Iranians are Jews mm-hmm. because they were in Persia, if you remember. Mm-hmm. So he could be a Jew. And
well, now I'm going to stop you for a second. Does the Bible specifically say that the Antichrist must mm-hmm. be Jewish?
Well, here is the thing. The Messiah, because that would be a pseudo-Messiah. That's what the mm-hmm. Antichrist means, not mm-hmm. against. Because if you just say, oh, he's against the Messiah, yeah, that's one thing. No, he's a mm-hmm. pseudo. He's going to come and proclaim that he is the Messiah.
Yeah.
So obviously the Jews aren't going to accept a non-Jew.
No, that well, at least not a Muslim.
Messiah has to be Jewish.
Yeah, well, my thought of it, and I could be completely wrong. My thought was it just couldn't be a Muslim, you know, but maybe somebody that's a nothing.
It would have demonstrably have to be Jewish because okay. they wouldn't accept him otherwise.
Okay, that makes sense. I was unclear on that, so thank you for that. Mm-hmm. Now, let's move on here to anti-Semitism a little bit here in the United States, because mm-hmm. now our last show, we really got into anti-Semitism, and David, I'm sorry, you've sent me something and I lost it. I'll be honest with you, I just lost it. But what I do have here is a report. Now, this report was actually captured by our friend Amir. As a matter of fact, the next couple of reports are from him. And this is published, so you guys can go out there and search for it if you want to. But this is actually a report that came from Harvard itself. It's an internal investigation into anti-Semitism that was mm-hmm. completed for Harvard. And the reason I mentioned Amir right off the top is because he had a comment for just about everything that they put in here, okay? So let's look at this one real quick. Harvard just admitted to being a hotbed of anti-Semitism. Here's just some of what their own task force has confessed to them doing. Jewish students were advised to refrain from sharing Holocaust family stories if it involved Jews finding refuge in Israel. And he calls that disgusting. Being Jewish or Israeli was considered offensive. Your very existence equals a problem on campus. That's how far gone Harvard is. Students mm-hmm. had to denounce Israel just to be accepted. If you didn't reject the Jewish state, you weren't one of the good ones. And he calls that pure anti-Semitic gatekeeping. Harvard faculty let students refuse to work with Israelis. Yes, just for being Israeli, in classes wow. that had nothing to do with Israel. Professors and students resurrected an anti-Semitic cartoon so vile it was condemned by black civil rights heroes in the 1960s, and now they proudly reposted it in 2024. Jewish students were told they're guilty of atrocities just for being Jewish. That study award programs made them confess sins they never committed. This is cult-level abuse. Now, I've got one more on that, but before I bring it up, if we have time, what are your comments on that one? Because there's a lot of disgusting stuff there.
Yeah, I mean, this is what happens. You know, all these universities were started by Christians, and they basically had the Bible as their foundation. But then over the years, that's where the devil tries to get in. He gets in with the witchcraft and all the people. He sneaks them in, and then at the end, this is what you get. I mean, it happens with churches, happens with the universities, because that's where people are taught. So they like to sneak in where people are taught. That's why they're in Hollywood, because it, you know, controls the minds of people. So, yeah, they not only lost their funding from the government, but Trump took away their tax exempt status.
Right. I'm waiting so on now, the judges to I'm waiting on some federal judge out there, some district judge to rule that he can't do that, because they it's what they do with every other thing he's done. And then either the appeals court says, okay, you goofed, we're going to reverse your decision, or the Supreme Court does, one of the two. It's just all the delay tactic, David.
Yeah, yeah. And, well, the good news is, you know, they're not playing games anymore. You saw Cruz, and not Cruz, Marco Rubio. He told him, he says, and the one lady was asking, well, what about this and that? And he's like, well, one thing is I don't answer to you. And another thing is we don't answer to judges.
Right.
The executive branch is separate. And so I think they finally figured it out by the constitutional law that they don't even have to listen to them.
Yeah.
You know? And then technically, the it's even separate. Like that fruitcake, Rachel Levine, I forgot. I don't even know his man's name, but Levine something or other, got thrown out and then tried to sue Trump for discrimination. And they actually ruled that, you know, no, the military is completely separate, and the president has, he can let anybody go for any reason he wants to.
Right.
Has nothing to do with the court system. Because it's completely separate, so the military can't sue. They can't go to the Supreme Court, basically.
Well, you know.
So here we are.
Yeah. Well, he can fire a secretary. As a matter of fact, I believe he did that this week.
The one who leaked that signal. Yeah.
Yeah. National Security Advisor was now. It's been reported two or three different ways, David, to be honest with you. You know, the guy resigned, or Trump fired him, or whoever's over. I guess Trump would have been the one that would have had to do it. But then he was immediately appointed, or at least designated, to be the next ambassador to the United Nations. You know, they said, oh, basically all we did is we took him from one job because we thought he was more qualified for this one. You know, and so then, of course, everybody was worried about whether or not it was a promotion or a demotion. It was kind of silly. But anyway, he's got the authority to do what he wants to do as an executive. The court can't tell him that he can't do things with the executive branch. We'll be back right after a very short break. Imagine a world where faith is fading, where the name of Jesus is rarely spoken. Now more than ever, the message of salvation simply must be shared. At The Last Christian, we are committed to spreading the gospel and preparing hearts for Christ's return. Through our radio shows, Bible teachings, interviews, devotionals, and prayer requests, we reach people across the globe with the truth of God's Word. Your support helps us to continue this vital mission. And as a token of our appreciation, we have special gifts waiting just for you, including exclusive resources designed to strengthen your faith and equip you to share the good news. Visit lastchristian.net today and learn more. Join us, pray with us, and be part of this incredible journey to bring hope to the world. Together, as Christians, we will share the invitation of eternal salvation around the world.
In a world where two kingdoms collide, understanding is key. Join us every Wednesday morning at 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 a.m. Central for the C2K Report with hosts Rick Hidalgo and Randy Conway. Discover how to establish your house as an embassy of Christ and navigate the clash of two kingdoms. Learn practical steps towards self-governance, from authentication to setting up your house, and access a wealth of resources in our document library at c2kreport.com. Empower yourself with knowledge and take control of your spiritual and earthly journey. And don't forget to check out shopyourfarm.com, a virtual farmer's market connecting you with quality, faith-based products and services. For more information about the C2K Report, be sure to visit c2kreport.com and shopyourfarm.com.
K KRRB, Grand Saline, Canton, Mineola, Texas.
Ready to start your day on a new level? Meet Everyday Dose, the coffee alternative that's more than just a caffeine fix. Check out more and grab your first dose at everydaydose.com/hiddenday. Why it's different. Everyday Dose combines premium coffee with brain-boosting ingredients like mushrooms and collagen, giving you focus, energy, and mental clarity without the jitters or crashes. It's the clean energy your body craves. Check out these benefits you'll love. Say goodbye to coffee crashes. Boost your mental clarity and focus. Support your immune system and overall wellness. Feel energized naturally without the anxiety or jitters. Perfect for busy professionals, health enthusiasts, or anyone ready to upgrade their daily routine. Again, that's everydaydose.com/hiddenday.
And welcome back, everybody, to the second half of Last Christian. David, we didn't finish off the Harvard thing, so I want to run that by you real quick. This is the second half. Israelis, and they've got here Jews, Muslims, and Christians, but I'm not sure Muslims are really in this, based on what I've seen with Harvard. But anyway, it says Jews, Muslims, and Christians are shunned. If you were Israeli, they didn't care who you were. You were the enemy, period. Mm-hmm. Harvard admits it's teaching anti-Semitism. Now, that's a big one. Harvard admits it's teaching anti-Semitism. The curriculum is packed with one-sided anti-Israel propaganda. They weren't just tolerating hate. They were assigning it. Pro-Palestinian activism devolved into total social exclusion and open calls to destroy Israel. Not activism, but hate movement. Jewish students were dragged through the identity politics mud, told they had extra privilege because they were Jewish, even if they were working class or first generation. Harvard helped radicalize students instead of promoting tolerance. They fed them a steady diet of hate and called it education. This isn't isolated incidents. This is a deliberate, systemic culture of hate. Now remember, this report came from an internal investigation. In other words, Harvard called for this investigation. These are the results of it. This isn't an outside group. This is Harvard talking about Harvard. So they're clearly anti-Semitic. They don't deserve a penny of federal funds. They should have their tax-exempt status removed. I don't know. I mean, it's unbelievable. This is Harvard.
You know, right? Have it.
Yeah. What do you think about all this, David?
Yeah, it's crazy. I mean, apparently they got $50 billion in endowments. Why are we sending them money anyway?
Yeah, we're not anymore, thank goodness. Go ahead.
Yeah. Like, well, whose idea was that and who's getting all that money? And why are they charging the students so much money to go there if they got $50 billion?
Mm-hmm.
So it sounds like it's just a money grab, you know, so you can go to class and some guy can tell you what he thinks. Literally, you can do that now on the internet.
You
probably learn a lot better and write a paper smarter than any of them. Why even bother going to these colleges these days? Mm-hmm. The whole idea of college to begin with, so as we can get together and learn all this stuff.
Right.
But you can literally sit in your underwear in your office and look this stuff up. You can learn so much more because you could do it fast. And it's not propaganda. It's not just forced down your throat. This is what you have to believe. You can actually look up all sides of an issue and then, you know, go from there and make your own decisions. And that's the way it should be. That's what learning is all about.
Yeah, I agree. You know, when you go to college, when I went, I know, there were debates on just about every issue, and everybody was able to express their opinion on everything, and that was cool. You know, some of the opinions were pretty stupid, but nevertheless, everybody...
But you're allowed to have a stupid opinion.
Yeah, you were allowed to have a stupid opinion if you wanted to. Now, Harvard's since being cut off from the funds and the tax exemption and all that, they're saying, okay, what this is actually going to do is it's going to stop research programs. In other words, you know, like we won't be able to research cancer cures and that kind of thing.
We already have a cure for cancer.
Yeah, I'm sure, you know. Again, the rebuttal to that is that they can designate funds to go to specific areas like research, but keep them away from the general fund for the school. So now how that is going to actually work, that's debatable. But
yeah, they got $50 billion. So use that money.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, now the next thing I've got here is the Israeli misinformation campaign. And again, this comes from our friend Amir. Look at this one real close here. One of the most dangerous and misleading claims is that civilian casualty figures alone prove Israel is committing war crimes, and being in Gaza, of course. This is a fundamental distortion of international humanitarian law. Under the law of armed conflict, the legality of an attack is not judged by its outcome, such as the number of civilians killed, but by what commanders knew or reasonably could have known at the time of the attack. The legal test is proportionality, is whether the expected incidental harm to civilians was excessive in relation to the concrete and direct military advantage anticipated. War crimes are not assessed by after-the-fact body counts. They're judged by intent, the information available at the time, and whether all feasible precautions were taken to minimize civilian harm. Armchair statistics about civilian deaths, especially in an urban war zone, tells us nothing about the real-time decisions, legal standards, and battlefield conditions that define lawful conduct. Moreover, the civilian casualty figures cited in the media are deeply unreliable. The so-called Gaza Health Ministry is run by Hamas, has a long track record of publishing inflated and unverifiable numbers. Independent reviews have shown that it counts include combatants among civilian tallies, double count deaths, and list names that cannot be independently confirmed. In many cases, the reports have even included civilians killed by Hamas's own misfired rockets. These are not neutral casualty assessments. They are information warfare used by a terrorist organization engaged in global campaign to delegitimize Israel. Now, what are your comments on that?
Yeah, that's what we see. Remember, Islam and their purest form are required to lie to the rest of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We can even see that when they're coming over here. They lied when they kind of came over here. Oh, we're refugees. And now all of a sudden they want to take over all these towns and insist. You know, I saw one town that said, well, we're going to outlaw walking dogs because it's offensive to Muslims. Mm. And it's like, well, you know, no, you came over here as a refugee. You got to, you know, meld with society over here. You got to assimilate. You can't be bringing your stuff. But that's their whole goal.
Yeah.
And they pretend they're refugees so they can get in here. And then they start to have a bunch of them. And then they, little by little, they push and push and push to take over. That's how they operate. That's right. That is their MO.
Mm-hmm.
So you really got to look into this stuff. And it starts with this. Cry for me, cry for me, cry for me. Oh, look at all the civilians. Look how bad they are. Oh, they're bad people. And they go over and they shoot them, and then they get hit back and they cry like little girls. And say, oh, look at me. Oh, look at what they're doing. And this is how they operate. All right. You can't believe them. You can't believe one word they say.
I agree.
You can't.
Yeah, I agree. All right. Let's look at a little bit more here. Even if somehow possible to determine the exact ratio of civilians to combatants killed, which is not in the midst of a dynamic urban war, the claim would still be legally and morally meaningless. Hamas fighters desperately operate without uniforms or insignia and embed themselves within civilian areas. They store weapons in schools, launch attacks from hospitals, and use ambulances to transport fighters. Many fighters are indistinguishable from civilians, including minors recruited or coerced into service. It is legally incorrect to treat all women or anyone under 18 as civilians. Hamas trains and deploys child soldiers, blurring lines even further. As I've shown in my research, even if we compared the entirety of Gaza to a single urban battle, such as the Battle of Mosul, that's 2016 and 2017, where U.S. and Iraqi forces fought ISIS in a densely populated city, Gaza's civilian casualty ratio would be comparable or even lower. But this entire framework is wrong. Civilian to combat ratios without context are not how wars, military operations, or individual strikes are judged, legally, morally, or ethically. What matters under the law is whether a commander took all feasible precautions, targeted a legitimate military objective, and ensured the expected civilian harm was not excessive in relation to anticipated military advantage. To demonstrate the absurdity of this casualty-based framework, consider the Korean War, 1950-1953, during which an estimated 2 million civilians died. Over a 37-month conflict, this averages more than 54,000 civilian deaths per month. Using those figures, without context, cause, or operational detail, to make moral or legal judgments about the conduct of that war would be nonsensical. And yet, that's exactly the logic being applied to Israel. We've got one more slide here real quick, and this is not and cannot be how a war is judged. If raw casualty ratios were the sole metric of legality, no democracy could ever defend itself against an enemy that fights from within a civilian population. That is not justice. It's a surrender by legal distortion. And as you can see there, there's a topic four. That's because I left out the first three. So you can imagine how detailed this was. Anyway, the lie here is that Israel is starving Gaza's population. The accusation that Israel uses starvation as a weapon is flatly contradicted by facts on the ground and by the sheer scale of humanitarian aid Israeli facilitates even during wartime. Since October the 7th, almost 100,000 trucks have entered Gaza carrying aid. Now, that's significant, David. You know, they're not running out of food. They're not starving. They're well taken care of. Yeah, they're having to move around, and they're getting it or protesting it now, because they're getting tired of being moved around. But Israel's putting up warnings. They're giving them every opportunity to get out of the way before they hit.
Yeah, they always send the flyers, and they, you know, they send it. I think they send out tweets and everything else, to let them know, hey, we're coming after Hamas. Here they are. So you have a full day to pack up and leave. And I can't tell you how many videos I've seen of people at the border, and you're watching all these Israeli tractor trailers full of food going into Gaza to feed it. And all the comments are very much the same. How many countries that are being attacked will actually send aid in to all the civilians?
Feed the enemy. Yeah, feed the enemy.
That's crazy. Feed the enemy. Yeah.
Yeah, that's crazy.
And that's why the people are starting to see it over there. And that's why we see Abbas, you know, calling him sons of dogs. And that's why we see it, because he doesn't want to get killed either. And he knows he's on the list because the whole country's going down. He's like, wait a minute. I didn't vote for this.
Right.
And the people are rising up. Hopefully the people, since there's so many of them there compared to Hamas, will actually start taking their ham-ass people and saying, we're going to take you, and I'm going to electrocute you with this taser until you tell me where all those hostages are, and we're going to send them home.
Yeah.
Hopefully they'll start doing something like that.
Yeah. Well, I want to get into now the global conflicts, political tensions, technological advances, religious persecution, moral. We'll just start here with this one, which is natural disasters and environmental concerns. Here's our biblical reference. It is Luke 21:11 that mentions great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences as precursors to the end of times. Now, look at these. Recent reports highlight an increase in natural disasters, including significant earthquakes and severe weather events, contributing to global concerns about environmental changes. The past week witnessed unprecedented natural disasters, including massive floods in Asia and powerful earthquakes in South America. Such events resonate with Jesus' warning of earthquakes in various places as part of the end times prophecies. That's Matthew 24:7. Scientists have reported unusual climate patterns with record-breaking temperatures and unexpected storm formations. These anomalies contribute to the narrative of a world experiencing the birth pains, which are described in Romans 8:22. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, yeah, it's going to be huge. And there's a few reasons, because there's this thing called entropy, and they don't want the public to know that everything is falling apart. The speed of light is slowing down, which means it's screwing up with our time. The spin of the earth, like a top, eventually that top will fall over. Okay. And then there's even reports that they believe that the center of the earth stopped spinning too. Okay. And now the electromagnetic field is about to pole shift. All right. And then our teeter, since it, you know, top will spin nice and straight for a while, but then when it gets slower, it starts to do this.
Yeah, starts to wobble.
And we're starting to see the wobble, which is exactly what the Bible says. It's a wobble to and fro like a drunkard. And it's just, it's winding down, but they don't want to admit this. So they're trying to come up with all this other crap. Oh, we're going to, we got this, and we're going to go to Mars, and we're going to have all this other stuff. No, Jesus is coming back.
Distraction, distraction, distraction.
Yeah. And when it says great earthquakes in Luke 21, that is actually, it's the word is megas. So they're like mega earthquakes.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, and they are. I'm seeing more and more that are at least a magnitude 6, and most of them now are getting up to magnitude 7. Okay, you got global conflicts and political tensions. The biblical reference here is Matthew 24:6-7 that speaks of wars and rumors of wars as signs of the end. Current events, ongoing geopolitical tensions, including conflicts in Eastern Europe and the Middle East, have escalated, leading to widespread discussions about global stability. Renewed hostilities in the Middle East have intensified, with reports indicating increased military activities and political unrest. These developments echo the political prophecy of wars and rumors of wars as signs of the end. Recent shifts in European alliances and the emergence of new political blocs have been noted. Some interpret these changes as precursors to the prophesied revival of a unified European power, often associated with the beast in Revelation 17:12-13. Your comments?
Well, it may not be European, because what most people don't recognize in the prophecy world is that there was two legs to that iron, you know, beast that was there. And that would be over in Constantine. So part of the Roman Empire was actually all the Middle East, where it is over there now. So that could be part of it. And it's two-legged, so we will see some. We, you know, we are of the opinion that the Pope at the time will be the false prophet, okay, as opposed to the Antichrist, and then the Antichrist will come from the Middle East because he's got to be Jewish in nature. And there's, the Jews were all over the place. They were in Babylon. They were in Persia. They were everywhere. So they literally can come from anywhere. And it talks about the Assyrian, you know, as being one of the definitions for him. So maybe he's coming from Syria, but they find out, you know, through DNA and, you know, and me, how's it, what's that one? 23andMe? They're 23. And, hey, guess what? I'm Jewish. Then they might find one who purports to be Muslim, but is actually of Jewish descent. So yeah, there's so many things that are there. Again, prophecy is esoteric. You know, we'll find out the minute after it happens.
Minute after, Well, you said something really interesting there about the Pope. You know, I mean, let's, just for a second, just for the sake of, and again, this is completely just an idea, nothing else, no facts whatsoever behind it, that we might have a new Pope named, but that he does become the false prophet and thus loses that title or whatever, or that title emerges into something else. Just, that's just a thought off the top of my head there. But moving on here, we got,
he's got two horns like a lamb and he speaks like a dragon.
Yeah.
So he's looks like him pretending to be, you know, a Christian, but the words coming out of his mouth are demonic.
Yeah. Well, that might fit. All right. Let's look at technological advancements and ethical dilemmas. Our biblical reference is Revelation 13, discussing the mark of the beast, which some interpret as a warning about future technological control advancements in technology, particularly in areas like artificial intelligence and digital identification systems, have sparked debates about privacy, control, and ethical implications. Surveys indicate a growing trend towards secularism, with decreasing church attendance and a decline in traditional moral values. This shift aligns with 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, which speaks of people becoming lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God in the last days. You got new laws in certain countries have imposed restrictions on religious gatherings and expressions, leading to concerns about increasing persecution of believers, as foretold in Matthew 24:9. And then you got several nations have accelerated the rollout of digital identification systems, raising discussions about privacy and control. Some theologians draw parallels between these developments and the mark of the beast, again mentioned in Revelation 13, 16, and 17. And then you got breakthroughs in AI technology have led to debates about the ethical implications and potential for misuse, echoing concerns about knowledge increasing in the end times. That's Daniel 12, 4. Your thoughts on that one, David?
Oh, there's so much in there. Lots of fun. I think the mark of the beast, and let's talk about that, because that brings a lot of fun topics to talk about there. Mm-hmm. Now, you have to understand that you cannot buy or sell without this, but they also, because of this mark, they're irredeemable.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So, and this is the only time in history, number one, where they can actually control everybody in the world. You know, through one central thing, we could see that happening now. So it wasn't, they thought when Gutenberg invented the printing press, that was the mark of the beast. That they've been doing it for hundreds and hundreds of years. Mm. What does this mark look like? And even 2000 years ago, it was like, oh, it's Nero, you know, they were all types and patterns, but this is the only time you can really control everybody. Agreed. And it's the only time where you can actually come to a point where someone is irredeemable.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And that's by changing your DNA.
Right.
And
exactly.
That's what they're talking about with CRISPR and all this other stuff and adding their third strand DNA. Mm-hmm. Look, we'll make you immortal. Just have this DNA. And it's the same old story. You'll be like God. It'll be great.
Yeah.
If they're changing your DNA, you're technically irredeemable because you're not human anymore. And Jesus came and died for humans. And it all ties together. So digital currency is not the beast. Okay. It's not the mark. All these different things are not the mark. What's going to be the mark eventually is when they have to do it and it's linked to your DNA. So now all your digital stuff is linked to your DNA. And if you don't change your DNA strand to match this code, because no one understands what this 666 is because it's not 666. Mm-hmm. It's 660 and 6, and that's a hexadecimal system, which is a far greater mathematical system that they're going to be using for this quantum
computing. Does that get what you just mentioned there, 600
and 60 and 6,
what is the total of that? Does that add up to
it adds
anything?
Up to 666, but it literally separates them because
I didn't ask the question correctly. How close is that to DNA, the total number of DNA strand or whatever?
Well, it's 3.2 billion letters, but if I am reading this correctly, their third strand DNA they're going to put in there, and that is so it can mix, because right now you got a 10 base and you could divide that by 2, you could divide it by 5, but that's it. Okay. If you have the 60 base, you could divide it by 2, by 3, by 5, and a number of things. So there's 3. So there's a 3-strand DNA that they're kind of doing. So they can fit this system in together. And there's so much more you can do with it just because it has another leg to, you know, it's like adding another brain. You know, you got 2 people, but 3 are better. And it adds that in. So now, you have to get this new DNA in order to tie into the digital market in order to be able to buy or sell. So you have to say this is great. and there's the me. So I see it moving more in that direction, where it's not necessarily the technology itself, but what they're going to do with it.
Okay. All right. I'm going to skip over religious movements and persecution because we went into that one a little bit early. But I am going to show the wrap up here, which is the moral and societal shifts. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 describes societal behaviors in the last days, including selfishness and a decline in moral values. Recent societal debates and legislative changes reflect shifting moral landscapes with discussions around topics like family structures, gender identity, and ethical norms becoming increasingly prominent. So in conclusion to all this now, while interpretations vary, many see these events as aligning with biblical prophecies concerning the end times. It's essential to approach such analysis with discernment, grounding our understanding in Scripture and remaining vigilant in faith. As Jesus advised, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. That's Matthew 24:42. And David, I left you plenty of time. You got like 3 minutes. So
this is going to be fun.
Whatever you want to go into, here's your shot.
Yay. All right. So as far as the rapture goes, there's some of the arguments against the rapture is like, oh, you just want to escape persecution. You want to escape the wrath. Well, yeah, we want to escape the wrath. So I wanted to point out there's a difference, because the Bible clearly says you will suffer persecution. Okay. And you'll have all these things. But there's a difference, a clear difference between persecution by evil and folks that are evil, as opposed to the wrath of God coming down.
Amen.
Okay. It's two different things from two different sources. We are not subject as the true bride of Christ to the wrath of God. So yeah, we will suffer persecution, but at the hands of the world, the devil, and evil people. But we will not suffer the wrath of God. That's completely different.
Amen.
Because he is a just God. And if we've been saved by his blood and we have that contract, and we're his bride, he's not going to come down and beat us up. Oh, yeah, well, you're here, so I got to beat you up. It just doesn't make any sense. And just to give comfort, if you receive the Lord now and you're truly saved, then you will not actually see the entire 7 years of what we call the tribulation period, that final week that's mentioned in Daniel chapter 9. And then the great tribulation is really the second half of that, where, you know, the abomination of desolation takes over the temple. And then it gets really bad in the second half.
Right.
You will not see any of that. So it's at least 3.5 years away before this mark of the beast is implemented. Okay. And if you go up in the rapture, you're just not going to see it at all.
Right.
So there's that. Now, I would encourage you, if you're not saved already, that all these things, the devil's going to try and trick you and say, oh, it's not real, they're religious, blah, 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 blah. And he's going to come up with all sorts of nonsense. But you know in your heart, just ask the Holy Spirit, say, please guide me and lead me and tell me if these things are true. You will find that they are true. Okay. And just as we put up on the screen here, number one, you admit that you're a sinner. Yes, you have sinned and you got to repent. Okay. I do not want to do that anymore. You believe in your heart. That means you trust that Jesus paid for your sins, that he is the Son of God and that he can do that. And he made a contract for you. And then you confess that, you know, hey, I'm going to speak the words that are in his contract.
Amen.
That's what, confess with your mouth that you believe in him. So we encourage you to do that before all this chaos and mayhem starts. And Lord willing, we will see you in the air, if not on the air. You guys have a blessed day.
Thanks again for joining us today for The Last Christian Radio Show. And be sure to tune in every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday right here and at www.lastchristian.net. Until the trumpet sounds.
Looking for bold, faith-filled inspiration? Tune in to The Last Christian Radio Show, Available on KRRB Revelation Radio 1700 AM in East Texas and internationally syndicated in over 160 countries on revelationradio.net, this powerful program dives into faith, hope, and salvation. Join us every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday evening at 8:30 p.m. Eastern, 7:30 p.m. Central for life-changing conversations and messages.